outlines are being passed out. One is the one you should have had this morning, which I didn't know. I'll keep that a secret
until after the lesson. And the lesson for tonight. Tonight the lesson is entitled, What Denomination Are We? A couple of times in this last week, actually this question has been brought up to me. And I'd like to talk about that this evening. What denomination are we? Sometimes you may get the question, what denomination is your church? And how do you respond to that? Did you say, I'm Church of Christ? That's very common for Christians to say that if they're asked, you know, what kind of Christian are you or what denomination? Oh, I'm Church of Christ. Or we refer to somebody else as, well, he or she's Church of Christ. Or he's a Church of Christ preacher. Or if we meet somebody and they mention that they're a member of a local Church of Christ, and someone else will say, well, no kidding, I'm Church of Christ too. So, when we talk in this way, it brings us back to the original question of the title of this lesson, what denomination are we? Are we a denomination? How should we answer this question when it is asked? What does it mean on our meeting flyers when it says that we are a non-denominational church? What does it mean to be a denomination, and what does it mean to be non-denominational? Well, we need to learn what denomination means. Denominationalism. Denominations, as defined in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, is defined this way. Denominations are associations of congregations, though sometimes it may be said that congregations are localized subdivisions of denominations that have a common heritage. Moreover, a true denomination does not claim to be the only legitimate expression of the church. And so it sounds like this Mr. Tender is saying that there's a lot of denominations, but you know they're all okay. Or they all think that they're okay, and they think that everybody else might be okay too. Another definition of denominationalism is this, from the Dictionary of Religious Terms, a term for the continuation of the organizations and emphasis on the divisions and distinctions of Protestantism. And of course, you know, probably a lot of you know what Protestantism is and what was protested. Well, it was protest against the Catholic Church, and anything that wasn't Catholic is considered Protestant or a protest. And so, you know, we are considered by much of the religious world to fall into that category in the way that we worship, we are Protestants. So, a denomination, when we look at the way it's defined in the world, it's a collectivity of local churches. It's bigger than the local church. It's smaller than the universal church. The universal church would be made up of all Christians everywhere. So, you know, by its definition here, it's just there's an emphasis on division, that things are divided, things are denominated. That means that they're numbered, they're split. Another definition that we see in the American Heritage Dictionary, it says a denomination is a large group of religious congregations under a common faith and name organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. You know, it makes it sound a little complicated, but this is probably one of the simpler of the definitions. It's a group of congregations under a common faith and a common headship, a common administrative body. Another earmark of denominations or denominationalism is that there is a creed or faith statement in addition to the Bible. And that's, you know, what we really need to know is important when we talk about what it is to be a denomination or what denominationalism is that there's a group and they're under a hierarchy, and that there is some statement of faith that is apart from the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul told Timothy, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is based on truth, and Paul wants us to know that. And he wanted Timothy to know how things ought to be conducted within the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul taught that the same thing should be taught in every local congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. You know, this says that Paul wants everybody to be taught the same thing, and Jesus wanted that too. Jesus wanted us to be unified. Scripture reading tonight, there was some confusion about that. It was really supposed to be John 17. But in John 17, what we see is that Jesus wanted unity. That was part of his prayer. You start in John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus wants us to be unified. And that's the problem with denominationalism, is that there's not unity. That there is a plethora of beliefs and creeds that are outside of the Bible. But when Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that Timothy's coming to teach them and to remind you of things that I've been teaching, he said, I've taught it everywhere. I've taught the same thing in other places is the idea. So the conclusion is that if every congregation were strictly just following the intent of the Bible, then for the most part we would look the same, wouldn't we? If we all are using the same seed, we're all going to get the same plant. And so when we go to the Bible and we read the Bible and we understand it, we should all come away with the same thing. We would worship the same ways. We would work in the same ways. We would teach the same message. But you look around and you don't see what Jesus wanted. You don't see unity there, and there's division in the religious world. How did that happen? How are the divisions maintained? Well, without going into a lot of history, it began back in the 4th century when Constantine called the Nicene Council. And when they wrote the Nicene Creed, what they were trying to do was define exactly how Jesus' divinity worked. And they wanted to make that the standard for everybody. And so when they did that, when a group of people gets together and says, well, this is what this means, and everybody has to believe this, they're taking a step away from the Bible. What happened is from that point on, it was not just enough to agree with the inspired Scripture. One also had to agree with the creed. They had to agree with an approved creedal statement. And for many, a creedal statement, when it's determined and written and people vote on it, and it's uninspired men that wrote it, that shouldn't hold as much weight as the Scripture. But it does. It does in many people's mind. That creed of their group, of their denomination, holds just as much credence as anything else, as the Word of God does. So to be part of a denomination or a denominational organization, it's not enough to be just a Christian. It's not enough just to believe and obey the Bible. One has to believe the Bible in accord with that denomination's agreed upon and voted upon doctrine. And so that leads us to the next earmark of denominationalism, that organization and official chain of command, official hierarchy, is beyond the local congregation. You know, Elliottsville is a local body of Christ, and we'll say more about that in a few minutes. But most denominations probably began as a single congregation. That is, a teacher in a certain location began to rebel against a church, or they began to rebel against a denomination in some way
or form, just as many rebelled against the Catholic Church in years gone by. And they worked hard and they gathered followers. They increased converts to their way of thinking. And then they took their causes to other cities and they developed more followers. And there were new local congregations started. You know, this sounds a lot like what happened in Acts, except what we're talking about here is people that are going beyond God's Word. But what we saw in the Lord's church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The gospel was spread. It was spread from city to city to the ends of the earth. But when we're talking about denominations and men gathering followers and going from place to place, and what starts off small becomes something that's much larger. And officers are made within local congregations to make sure that the members of the church follow the creed. And then there's officers established over multiple congregations to make sure that the congregations stay in check. You know, as a matter of fact, at EBSCO, where I work right now, we're doing some printing for a religious group, and they want consistency in their printed product. They want everybody to adhere to the same thing. They want to know what all the churches are printing and how they're presenting themselves. So they want to order all. They want to set up templates and put them on a storefront on the internet so that the churches can go and order products and modify them, maybe put a new logo on them, but they can't change anything in the text because they want control over what is going on. And so there's this organization over these small churches, over these local churches, the big organization over all of that, controlling adherence to a certain creed. And so as denominations grow, more and more layers of that chain of command or that hierarchy are added. And usually there's, you know, established some of those at the top that govern the entire organization with votes and decisions and officers. And I'd suggest that that's at the heart of what it means to be a denomination, that you have some kind of control, that you have some kind of organization. And also, you see denominations come up with a name to distinguish themselves. That's what denominate means. Not really about hierarchy or faith statements, but it's about naming. To denominate is to give a name to. And denominations develop a name in order to distinguish themselves. You know, in our class on Sunday morning that Rex has been teaching, and that's one of the things that Paul was fighting in Corinth, was people naming, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm Cephas. That was something that they were not to do. They were not to name themselves or follow after someone else. But, you know, these names by nature are divisive. They highlight division. And, you know, if you call a Lutheran a Baptist or call a Pentecostal a Methodist, they don't like that. You know, they know what it is that they believe, and they don't want to be confused with someone else. So the names are sometimes divisive. But another thing that we see today is that denominational churches sometimes don't want to be seen as a denomination. They'll call themselves a community church. And actually, they're still part of a denomination because you can tell it by what their statement of faith is, what their creed is. Well, you know, what they're practicing is the same thing as this denomination over here, or they're a branch of this denomination. But they'll call themselves a quote, Bible church, a community church, and say that they're unaffiliated with the denomination, but really their creed and their practice and even those that are over them are still, you know, part of the organization. But they think that the denominational name hinders their impact. So we have to be careful about that. Everybody that says they're non-denominational is really not. So with those things said, what is it that we find in the Bible? What is wrong with denominationalism? Well, we don't see any of these kind of issues that we've discussed, any of these, you know, characteristics of denominations in the Bible. What we do see is that we see the universal church. And when we talk about the universal church, we're talking about all Christians.
all Christians everywhere, every locality, in all times. And Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus came to establish this church. And so what we find is we find local congregations, we find groups of Christians within an area, within a geographical area, that have decided to come together. And that's what we've decided to do together here in Alabaster, or Elliottsville, if it was ever really a city. But we're the Church of Christ in Elliottsville that's in Alabaster, and we come together to worship because we live relatively close together. And we have a common goal. But there's not any organization that's above us in on the earth. Romans chapter 16, verse 16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." You know, we are a body of Christ, a local body of Christ. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "All the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia." What those churches were just like we are, a local body of Christ. It assembles together, and we're a collection of individuals. But what you don't see in the New Testament is you do not see an intermediary organization. You've got the universal church and you've got the local church. Well, what's in the middle? Is there the regional church? Is there the Alabama Association of Churches, the United States Association? No, you don't see any kind of intermediate organization. You can read the New Testament from cover to cover, and you won't ever see any organized body of local congregations. And you don't see congregations banding together to form any kind of organization. Now, you do see that in the world today, but you don't see that in the Bible. And so, in the New Testament, we also don't see any creeds. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this will be as close to a creed, I guess you could say, as there is. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And when Paul tells us that it's going to make us complete, is there anything else that we need? Is there any reason that man would need to come up with a creed or some further explanation and tell us what it is, that what else we need to know? Well, no, because it says it's complete and it's going to make us complete and equipped for every good work. So creedal statements used to govern churches run into several problems. They either add to the Word of God or they take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." You know, in the news recently has been a lot of discussion about the Catholic Church and Obama and birth control. And, you know, people are upset about that issue, because what was going to happen was Catholic organizations who do not believe in birth control were going to be forced to provide that as a benefit from their health care company. So there's a lot of problems with that. Number one, the church doesn't have any business belonging in the healthcare industry. Number two, the Bible doesn't say anything about birth control being against God's will. And so what's happening is that the church has decided that we're going to make some rules that God didn't make. And so that's what they've done. And, you know, the political issue aside, what we see there is, what I want you to see is that they've got a creed, and that's just one example of many things that many churches will do to add to the Word of God. So, and God's Word was not enough, so we're going to add this and this and this. Of course, the Pharisees were guilty of adding things to God's Word as well. And we'll say more about that in another lesson. Pharisees, problem was not that they were trying to do God's will. The problem was is that they added to it, and they saw what they added to is to be equal with what God said. And they were leaving. They did what they wanted to and left other things undone as well. But what we see here is that we just need to follow the Word of God. If we just do that, then the creeds and their statements are unnecessary. Some would suggest that what they are doing, what denominations do, is, well, we're taking the Word of God and we're making it a little more understandable. And so, are we suggesting, or are people suggesting, that God's Word cannot be understood and God needs our help? That God's written His Word in such a way it can't communicate to His people? Now, we don't need any other creed. As we've already said, it's going to equip us fully. And that's all that we need. In the New Testament, we don't see any organization beyond the local congregation, except having Jesus Christ as the head. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says that Paul appointed elders in every congregation that he established. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I hope what you can see there is that the elders were to shepherd the flock that was among them. And elderships in the denominational world may be over several churches. They may be over people that they don't even know that are in some other location. But you can see what Peter says is that there was this expectation that the shepherd knows the sheep. And expectation that the shepherd is going to be able to help the sheep. And we can't do that if we don't know who the sheep are, if they're in another state or another location. It says to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And so that is what we see as the example for us in the New Testament. There's not any organization beyond the local congregation except for Jesus Christ being the head. There's not one single indication of any office or any official role over more than one congregation. There's not councils, presidents, popes, what have you, ever established in the New Testament. Every congregation we see was autonomous, and the governing of that congregation was within itself, within the local body. And I'm not saying that congregations never had anything to do with each other. We do see examples in the New Testament of churches sending to other churches and helping out with needs. But what we do see is that elders in one congregation didn't have any oversight over any other church. There were no archbishops and cardinals or emissaries or president. There was no church council voting on doctrines that all the churches were going to be followed. That's just not something that happened in the New Testament. Well, what about the names and the descriptions of the church that we find? I want to quickly go through a list here of some names that we see of the church in the New Testament. And many times what we see here is that these are more descriptions than they are names. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, as we've already read, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ salute you. So Paul referred to multiple congregations as the churches of Christ. And I believe it wasn't because that was their name, but because that is what they were. They're a congregation of people that were following Christ. They're assemblies of people who belonged to Jesus Christ. And that's what we aspire to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul greets the Corinthian brethren, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So, you know, Paul calls the church, the local congregation that he was writing, he calls it the church of God that was in Corinth. Why? Again, not because that was its name, but because that's what it was. It was an assembly of people that belonged to God. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul spoke to the churches of Galatia. Church is an assembly. And that's what they were. And when we look at the churches of Galatia, that was multiple places. There were other churches in that area. That's what they were. They were assemblies meeting in various locations in Galatia. In 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, both in the first chapters, as Paul is greeting them, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greeting those Christians that are assembling in Thessalonica in both of those incidents. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So here the name of the church, or the description of the church, is the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Why? Because that's what they were. They were churches that belonged to Christ in Judea. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul calls them the church of the living God. In Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he greets them by saying, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae. So we're called saints and brethren in those scriptures, or they were. Also, Paul referred to the church as the way in Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Tertullius had referred to the church as a sect of the Nazarenes. And Paul commented on the term sect, but he didn't correct the Nazarene terminology. Why would they be called Nazarenes? Well, it came about the same way that the term Christian came about, because Jesus was a Nazarene. Christ was a Nazarene, so they were called that. In Hebrews chapter 12, the church is referred to as the church of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. So what we see is that there are many descriptions of the church. Most often, it's just referred to as the church. Acts 11, verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So when we have read all these passages, what do we see? What denominations do we read about? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we see about 3,000 souls were added to the initial disciples. What kind of denomination were they a part of? What do you suppose they would say if you asked them, these 3,000 souls, what denomination are you a part of? Well, they would probably look at us like we were crazy, that they didn't know what we were talking about. And they would say, well, you know, we're merely part of the saved. We're part of Christ's church, and we're part of the kingdom. After Acts 11:26, where it says that they were called Christians first at Antioch, after that occasion, they probably would have just said, we're simply Christians. They were not part of any denomination, because denominations hadn't developed yet. They were part of local congregations, and they were part of the church universal, part of the whole body of believers, but they weren't any part of any intermediate organization. They believed what they were taught. They believed what Peter and the other apostles said on the day of Pentecost. The others that on other occasions believed what they were taught by the apostles and other teachers, and they didn't accept any other creed or teaching. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed." And, you know, there are many man-made doctrines today. There are people that will come to your door and tell you that an angel said something else. And Paul says, you don't believe him, even if an angel from heaven did come and preaches to you something different. So, you know, that's not going to carry any weight with us, or shouldn't, if somebody said, "Well, an angel told me this." Or even less so, "Well, there's some men, there's some group of men that have decided, well, this is what God wants us to do." Now, it's not found in the Bible. Or men have told us that we can leave this out, that this isn't really what God means, and or things have changed in our society today, so we're going to wiggle around and change some things. That's not what we need to do. We need to follow what Paul said, and don't preach any other gospel, and don't listen to anybody that does. So, those in the first century believed what they were taught by the inspiration of the apostles and didn't accept other creeds or teachings. So that, you know, pretty much wipes out what a lot of men are doing today in the name of Christ, but are accepting what men say. So what denominations do we find in the New Testament? We don't find any. So, let's go back to our original question. What denomination are we? Well, if we don't find a denomination in the Bible, we're not part of a denomination. And, you know, to our guest, we would say that we are not a denomination. Not only are we non-denominational, we are anti-denominational. Because it's not right. We don't find any authority for any kind of organization like that, that's between the local church and something regional or something national or what have you. It's not that we're trying to be ugly or be difficult. It's just that we're trying to follow what the Word of God says and said, have the church be just like it was in the first century. Look at the pattern that we see and look at what was done and do the same thing. As we said at the beginning, you plant the same seed, you get the same thing. We want to be a New Testament Christian, as we saw in the New Testament. We use the same seed and the same thing will grow. But you start adding other stuff and you get something different. So we are not non-denominational and we're anti-denominational. We recognize, as brethren, all other believers who have submitted to Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of their sins. They are Christians. And although we recognize other congregations who are trying to use the Scripture for their authority or legitimate churches, we're not affiliated in any official capacity with any other congregation. And I know sometimes that may be hard for people to understand. In this very service tonight, we announce meetings that are going on at other churches in the area. Churches that we have some reasonable confidence are trying to do the same thing that we are, that they are using the Bible for their standard. But you know, we're not connected with them. They're not sending money to us. We're not sending money to some organization. There's not some Birmingham synod of Churches of Christ. We're not affiliated, but we do recognize when others are trying to do the same thing, and we try to when we go out of town, we want to worship in a way that God would have us to worship. So we look for those that are doing the same thing that we're trying to do by following God's Word. We don't have an outside board. We don't have a conference or a pope or a president govern us. We are nothing more than a group of Christians here in north central Alabama who have agreed to assemble and worship and work together. We have the word Elliottsville Church of Christ on our sign. Not because we're the Elliottsville branch of some organization called Churches of Christ, but we want people to know what we are. We are a group of people belonging to Christ. And as we saw in the scriptures that we read, that's not the only name that we could use. I'm not suggesting that we change our name, but we could very well say the Church of God. That was a name that was used. It would probably confuse some people because there's a denomination called Churches of God that teach things that are in error. Or I could say the Way at Elliottsville or the Church on Highway 119 or the Saints at Elliottsville. Any of those things are things that we see a pattern for in the New Testament. But the fact that other congregations have the word Church of Christ on their sign does not say that they are like us. It doesn't mean that they have any affiliation with us. Or the fact that they don't have those words on their sign does not mean that they are not trying to do the same thing that we are doing. What we have to remember is that we are not part of the Church of Christ denomination. And I understand that sometimes people don't understand that. Even though we don't have any official grouping together of Churches of Christ, there are some that think, well, we have an unofficial grouping together. We're not all in the same organization. Well, there's lots of churches that have the words Church of Christ in their name. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Not the same thing, is it? It has the word Church of Christ in it. The United Church of Christ is certainly a denomination. We're not part of that. If you want to look that up sometime, you might be surprised at what they teach. The Church of Christ Holiness, the Church of Christ Scientist. Lots of denominations that have the words Churches of Christ in their name. And you could go on and on with that. And if there is a denomination that calls itself merely Church of Christ, we're not part of that. We are a local body of Christ. Our faithful members are individually a part of the universal Church of God that all Christians are in. And individually, we're not Church of Christers. I'm not Church of Christ. I'm a saint. I am a Christian. I'm a disciple of Christ. That's what we are. And we don't follow, quote, Church of Christ doctrine. We want to follow Christ's doctrine, not Church of Christ doctrine. Because we want to use the Bible alone as our source of authority and teaching. And we want those teaching us that will only do that. We want those, we have Rhodes Davis coming this week, and I've known him for a long time. I'm confident he's going to teach this word, and he's not going to try to teach, quote, Church of Christ doctrine or some other man-made doctrine. He's going to try to teach what's in this word. We're not part of a denomination. And when somebody asks us what denomination we are part of, we should tell them that we're not part of one. And sometimes we just take the lazy way out and say, well, I'm Church of Christ. And somebody will say, Randy, it's just too difficult. We know what they mean, and they won't understand. So it's just easier to say Church of Christ, and they'll get the idea. No, they won't. And I'm preaching to myself here. No, what they will get is they will get the wrong idea. They will get the idea that the Church of Christ is just the same as any other denomination. And we are furthering error. When we accept that and don't explain it. Instead of abandoning the quote teachable moments that we have, we end up furthering the widespread misunderstanding among others and even ourselves. We need to stand up and speak the truth. We should forever ban from our vocabulary, I'm Church of Christ, he's Church of Christ, she's Church of Christ, he's a Church of Christ preacher. There were Baptists, Methodists, and Church of Christers present or we talk about the other denominations. So what does that make us? That makes us a denomination. Yeah, these kind of statements, you know, further make us have further misunderstanding. I'd like to read with you part of an article by Edwin Crozier. I thought this was kind of interesting. He said, "This is a story that saddened my heart. I was talking with a sister in Christ about a local congregation that was abandoning the faith. The congregation was embracing all manner of false teaching, was unifying with churches that do not teach the gospel of Christ as found in the Bible. But what upset this sister most of all is that she happened to look in the phone book and saw that the congregation had their name not listed under the Church of Christ heading, but under the non-denominational heading." He said, "It's sad that an erring church might teach us something about the nature of local congregations. Further, it's sad that Bible-believing Christians think there is something wrong when a local congregation proclaims that it is not denominational. Because that's what we are." Not trying to, you know, praise the church that's trying to remove itself from being associated with those that are trying to practice the truth. That's not my point. My point is here's a sister that thinks that it's heresy for somebody to call themselves non-denominational because she sees herself as part of the Church of Christ denomination. And there are lots of Christians today that really don't know the difference. They think as long as the sign says Church of Christ that they're okay. And that's simply not true. We need to understand that we're not part of a denomination. We are disciples of Christ. We are Christians. We are a local body of Christ. And that's what we are. And if that's not what we are, that's what we better become. Because that's what we find in the Bible. We find non-denominational Christianity. And I hope that this... I'm sorry I got behind on my PowerPoint here. You know, I wasted all that time typing this, and you never got to see it. But the answer is, what denomination are we? We're not one. We're simply Christians that make up the local church that belongs to Christ. We're simply Christians that have been added to the universal body of the saved. And that's all that we want to be. We want to be Bible Christians. And, you know, if that's what you want to be, we leave denominational Christianity behind. And we become part of Christ's church by obeying the gospel of Christ. And God will add us to His church, universal. And then we need to add ourselves to a local body of Christ so that we can fulfill the things that we see talked about in the New Testament. The responsibilities that we have toward one another can only be fulfilled in a local body of Christ. So I hope these things will be useful to you. If you have any questions or comments, I'd like to hear them if there's something that I did not get across in the right way. But I hope this will be a refresher for those that already understood these concepts, and maybe it's new to some of you, and I hope it was clear. If in any way tonight you're subject to the gospel of Christ, we can help you in any way, we would invite you to come while we stand together and sing. Deeper than you know,